It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Amen and amen. I couldn't agree with you more. It's been a crazy week. Maybe you've had a crazy week. There's no better place to be than to be here. I can guarantee it. So I hope everybody's having a great day. The sun's shining. It's a little cooler. I'm getting a little feedback here. It's ringing in my ear. Maybe you can turn that down a little. I don't know. Can everybody hear me okay? I guess I should ask. Okay, hey, that's a great, yeah. Pump up my ego before I start preaching. Today, as I've been praying all week, today my prayer is to truly equip you and encourage you to stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Been preaching for a while now on the Holy Spirit, and I'm excited about next week's message. God's already been giving me through the night. So if I look like I'm a little tired, it's just because I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. But anyway, as I said, over the past several weeks, maybe it's been months now, we have been learning about the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully, we understand a little better about the role of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our eternal life. See, once we were saved, meaning that we believe in the gospel message, right? The gospel message being that Jesus came, invaded our world, lived a sinless life. He went to the cross to die for your sins. And on the third day, he walked out of the grave. Amen?
Amen.
The gospel message. Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, it said this way. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, once you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and seals you, guaranteeing that you will make it to eternal life. And all God's people said, amen, right? Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Church, I am here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is God's seal that he places on us, that we belong to him, and the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee. It's a deposit guaranteeing that God will do what he said he would do. Okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit is in us now, okay? Now again, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith and proves that we are children of God and secures eternal life for us. So while we are still here on earth, the Holy Spirit comes to live in the believer. The Holy Spirit works in us to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, when this is all happening, what we experience now is truly a taste of a total change that we will experience in eternity. You see, John 14, 16 through 17 says this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Church, today I want to encourage you to stand firm in the Holy Spirit. How can we stand firm in the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing that I would ask you to write down is this. I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the believer's life is that more often than not, they often try to endure the trials and tribulations or resist temptation using their own human strength. You see, but here's the thing that we need to understand. When the believer doesn't rely on the Holy Spirit who is living in them, amen? I mean, that's what God's Word says. You have to believe, right? You have to believe if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Now, as we've said many weeks, there's times whenever you go, I don't know how that's possible. Have you walked with me lately? But here's the thing. When a believer doesn't rely on the Holy Spirit who is living in them, I need you to understand it will lead to defeat in the believer's life. You see, not necessarily eternal defeat, but it will lead to temporary defeat. Catch this. James 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 says this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, look, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, right? It's what the Bible says. If you are a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is living in you. So if the Holy Spirit is living in us, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit is living in you, just so you understand. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Or how about Romans 8, 9 through 11? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever worried about whether or not you were really a Christian? Have you ever worried about whether or not you were like, man, am I really saved? Did I really do that? Was there really a change that happened? And the reality is, according to God's word, a Christian is anyone who has the Holy Spirit living in them. Okay? Now, if you have sincerely trusted Christ for your salvation and you have acknowledged him as Lord, then the Holy Spirit has come into your life. And you are a Christian. Nobody, no thing, no, nobody can take that from you. Okay? Here's the thing. You won't know that the Holy Spirit has come based on a certain way that you feel. Okay? You will know that the Holy Spirit has come because Jesus promised that he would come. You know, I think there's this idea that, you know, we have to feel a certain way all the time. You know, I kind of equate it to, man, I used to love going to Christian conferences or, you know, Christian concerts, all kinds of things, man, because it just made me feel a certain way. And long ago what happened, I don't think those things are bad. I think they're awesome. I still try to participate in those things. But long ago, when I would go to those Christian conferences, and I would be like, man, is this what it feels like? Is this what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit? You know, and you know, just everybody's chanting, and you know, you're in a arena full of thousands, 20, 30,000 men who are chanting that they love Jesus. And then you come out of there and you all of a sudden you step into church or you step into Bible study and that's not happening. And then you're kind of going, wait a minute. Well, what happens is sometimes we equate an event or a feeling with the Holy Spirit rather than the promise of the Holy Spirit. No, God said that if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you were saved, right? And if you were saved, then the Holy Spirit sealed you. And if he sealed you, he came in to live in you. And it's not whether or not you feel it or not on a daily basis. No, that's the promise of God's word. Jesus said that is the way it is. And if Jesus said that's the way it is, then he is in you. So now when the Holy Spirit is working within you, you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that eternal life comes through him and only him. 1 John 5:5 says this, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only way you can overcome the world. You know, you see people struggling in the world and it's like, look, the only way that you can overcome your struggles is to believe in Jesus, to be saved, to have the Holy Spirit come and live in you. You see, through that belief in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to act as Christ directs, as the Word directs, right? Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind, catch this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so when you have your mind set on what the Holy Spirit desires, which is what Christ showed us in his word, right? You will find the help that you need in your daily problems and in your daily prayers. Romans 8, 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, church, you will be empowered to serve God and to do his will. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then you will become a part of God's plan to build up his church. Ephesians 4:12 through 13. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, church, the Holy Spirit actively dwells within you to strengthen your inner being, which is your spirit, right? Strengthens our inner being. If you have believed in Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. In all honesty, I would probably say we are without excuse of why we don't do what God wants us to do. The problem is a lot of our minds are set on the things of the world, on the flesh, rather than putting our minds and setting our minds on the Holy Spirit who is living in us, right? Not only that, you have been empowered to stand firm in this life. You have been empowered to stand firm against sin coming into your life. You have been empowered to know and do the will of God. But here's the thing. You cannot just stand for God. We must stand in his Spirit. So how can we be empowered by the Holy Spirit who is living in us? Well, number one, we must acknowledge that we are weak without him. You have to acknowledge that. You have to acknowledge We must acknowledge that we are weak without the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we truly have to come to a place of saying, I cannot do this on my own. I was meeting with somebody this week, and you know, I'm sitting there listening, and I'm listening to what he's saying, and I'm hearing everything. At some point, I had to be just looking at him smiling. You know, because I was sitting here going, when's this guy going to get to the end of himself? And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, this man looks at me and goes, you know what? I think I just have to say I can't do this on my own. That's a good place to be. That is a good place to be, because it's not until you admit that you can't do it on your own that you will start relying on the Holy Spirit living in you to help you do it. You cannot do it on your own. I have heard people up in all my years in the church, I've heard people say, well, God gave me a brain and I should use it. And I've done, you know what? I should make these decisions on my own. Let me tell you something. God gave you all those things and I get it. But you can't make the right decision on your own. You can't make the decision that's going to glorify God on your own. You can't. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit living in you to make the right decision in life. I mean, I know this goes against everything we've grown up to be. I know. I mean, I can remember. I mean, the Lucas side of my family, they're really good at building us up to being our own people and our own kings, which is completely false. Because if I want to glorify God with my life, with my everyday life, if you want to glorify God with your life, with your everyday life, you will need to confess self-reliance. You will need to confess self-reliance, and you will need to daily invite the Holy Spirit to empower your inner self. He must become greater, and I must become less. There is no room for two kings in my life. And I'm not supposed to be the king. Number two, we must root ourselves in his love. We must root ourselves in his love. Church, we must choose to anchor our souls to God's love against life's storms. I tell you what, I see my family, I see my grandson, I see people facing hardships all day long. I don't know how you do it without God. Because you can't. You can't do it without God. Not at all. Life storms are going to come. And it doesn't matter what is happening around you or to you, which many cases are out of our hands. That's the thing. I think a lot of times, yeah, I get it. We invite trouble into our lives and everything else. But there's a lot of times when things are just out of our hands, right? And in those times especially, we must choose to root ourselves in God's love, knowing that He wants the best for us. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Number three, we must expect transformation. When you open up the Word of God, when you spend time with God, when you come into church, or you know, when you wake up in the morning, do you expect transformation in your life? Do you expect, hey, I'm gonna grow today? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I just going through the motions of everyday life? You know what? Just another day. One of the sayings I used to say all the time when I walk into the workplace, just another day in paradise. How sad. The reality is, it is a great day. It is a day in paradise. If I'm expecting God to do what He said He's going to do in my life, right? That He is going to grow me into the man that He wants me to be. You must expect transformation. And that happens when we face trials and tribulations, right? To allow the Holy Spirit to shape your character so that you can remain steadfast under the pressures that will come your way on a daily basis. Do you think those things, those awful things that happen to you, that somehow, some way, you stand on the other side of it and you're going, wow, look at this. You think that was just like, oh, well, thank God that's gone. No, He's growing you. He's growing you because there's another trial that's just around the corner. I'm telling you, church, you're not going to get away from the trials and tribulations of this life. You're not. Not until the day you breathe your last and you be with Him. And that day's going to be a great day because we're probably all going to be exhausted from this life. We're going to be exhausted because if I'm living this life the way I'm supposed to live it for Him, every day is not just like, hey, yeah, it's great to be here. But we also say, God gave me another day. What can I do to glorify Him? in the midst of the trials, tribulations, whatever is going to come my way. For some reason, we see people all the time chasing after something that is never going to happen. Oh, you might get a moment of happiness here and there, but the reality is true joy and true happiness is going to be obviously felt through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but we're going to face trials and tribulations all our life until the day that God takes us out of here, until the day that I get to go home and be with Him. So how I face these challenges, right? When you are faced with a challenging situation in your life, and we want to please God with our response, amen? We do. We want to please God with our response. The only way that you can please God with your response is to allow the Holy Spirit to shape you and to shape your response. Then you will be pleasing to God. This does not mean that you will receive the same response from the other person, I might add. You're not going to receive the same response from the world and whatever you're facing, right? I think the most important thing is that we experience and see the transformation happening in our lives, in ourselves. Which leads to the next thought on how we can stand firm in the Holy Spirit. And that is, I have to arm myself in the Holy Spirit. I have to arm myself in the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Church, we face active spiritual opposition, crafty schemes, and discouragement that threaten to knock each of us off our spiritual foundation all day, every day. You do understand you can't take a break from being connected to God. The moment you aren't connected to Him, you are subject. You are going to face, well, you're going to face it no matter what, but you are going to fall to this spiritual opposition, to this crafty schemes and the discouragement that comes. Catch this, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, something you need to understand. Back when this was written, these words were written to a church that would soon undergo terrible persecution. Okay? Hadn't happened yet, but it was getting ready to happen. These words turned into a painful reality. If I was here to tell you today there's bad things just around the corner for you, and you would hear it, and you would hear it, and you'd hear it, and then all of a sudden one day, bam, there it is. The painful reality is that persecution's coming. I know we live in America. And we wander from here to there, and we do whatever we want when we want. But I'm here to tell you there is going to be a day that persecution's coming. You won't be able to say, I wasn't warned. No, it's coming. You should be watching. You should be listening. You should be seeing. You be looking at the world and everything happening in the world through the eyes of Scripture. Not because somebody on some podcast told you this. No, look at the world through the eyes of Scripture and tell me persecution's not coming. It's coming. And how will we stand? Will we stand firm? The only way we're going to stand firm is if we're relying on the Holy Spirit living in us. We have got, church, let me tell you something. Not a lot's changed today from when this was written, written to the church in Ephesus. You see, believers have always and will always face hardships and persecutions in many forms. That's the thing. In many forms, persecution, sickness, imprisonment, and death. While these threats can certainly be physical, there's something that I think God wants us to see this morning. Is while these threats are physical, the more important thing is to recognize that these attacks are spiritual. You know, they can attack the body, they can take my life, they can't take me spiritually. They cannot. You see, you are in a, this is what I believe God wants you to see this morning, is that you are in a spiritual battle every day. You are in a spiritual battle every day. This is the reason it is so important to arm yourself in the Holy Spirit, right? To arm yourself in the Holy Spirit. Because the armor of God, when we read that, I know I could put a picture up here and you see this armored man and everything else that would stand before you. Let me tell you something about the armor of God. The armor of God is not physical. It is not physical. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual toolkit that is powered only by the Holy Spirit. The only way you can tap into the toolkit is through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Church, can I tell you something? The day of evil is here. The day of evil is here. And all these battles out in our world and in our homes and in our communities and in our churches may look very much physical, but they are not. They are not physical. It says, what does it say? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look, children of God, when you are in an argument with your spouse is not the enemy. They're not. When you're in a disagreement with another brother or sister, your brother or sister is not the enemy. The problem is we try to fight these battles as though they are the enemies, as though they are physical, right? Physical battles, and they are not. What's it say? Praying in the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Church, every single tool in the toolkit of the armor of God is powered by the Holy Spirit. The only way you can use it is through the Holy Spirit living in you. I've heard so many people say, I'm putting on the armor of God every day. But what does it mean and what does it look like to put on the armor of God every day? What I believe it means and what it looks like is that I am surrendering my will to the Holy Spirit's will in my life and in my day. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge that only walk into defeat every single day that they wake up. You want to know why? Because they're not tapping into the one weapon that God has given them, and that is the Holy Spirit living in them to actually bring this armor of God out in our lives. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the best thing that a Christian can do every day is wake up, feet hit the floor, and arm yourself. Arm yourself, not with guns and worldly weapons, but with the armor of God in the Holy Spirit. Think about who you're surrounded by more than anyone else right now. Your family, right? But I can't tell you how many Christian homes are like a war zone. They are. You walk into their, maybe that's the reason why a lot of my church family don't invite me over. We don't need him to see this war zone we're in. The reality is, we are in our families, and our families are in these war zones. But here's the thing, it's not because of a lot of bombs and weapons, right? It's not. It's because of words. It's because of actions, right? I believe the Bible says that our tongues are one of the greatest weapons we possess. Men, ladies, if you don't have a rein on your tongue, shame on you. And the only way you can have a rein on your tongue is if you're giving your tongue to the Holy Spirit every single day. Your tongues are like weapons that are destroying the people around you, the people closest to you, the people you say you love, the people you say you go to work to make a living for, the people that you say, hey, I'm building this for my family, but it's the very ones that you're tearing apart. And why are you tearing them apart with your tongue? Because you're not relying on the Holy Spirit living in you to keep you from ripping them to shreds. You see, we can use it to build, we can use that tongue to build each other up, or we can use it to leave a path of destruction by tearing those we say we love down. So how do we arm ourselves in the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you relied on the Holy Spirit? Well, he's living in me. He just knows. He'll just make me do what? No. I think after so many years of living as believers, you ought to know by now the Holy Spirit ain't going to make you do nothing. But he is waiting for you to invite him to help you. When you hear someone say that you need to draw strength from the Lord, what that means is that you need to rely on the Holy Spirit whom God has placed in you. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Church, if we're real honest, the reason we find ourselves in arguments and such and is when we totally lean on our own understanding, right? This is the way I think it should be going. And when it's not going that way in my house, then there's going to be heck to be paid. Give me a break. That's not a leader. It's not a leader. No, a leader is someone who relies on the Holy Spirit to lead their family, to lead their home. to trust in the Lord and not his own understanding. Number two, we must protect our heart and our minds. To guard your heart and mind means to actively protect your inner life, your thoughts, your desires, your emotions. You have to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, God's word says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Why is it so important to guard your heart? Well, because your heart represents the core desires and emotions in you, right? Everything you eventually do or say starts in your heart. You say you love me, but you rip me to shreds, I know what's really in your heart. And it's not love. You can't get away from that. Words are just words, my friends. Everybody's saying them. But it does reveal what's in your heart. It reveals what's in your heart. Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Number three, we must pray constantly. Church, make prayer your weapon to which you access the Holy Spirit's power in battle, right? And to overcome the enemy and his attacks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know what? The more I rest in that, in those verses, the more I rest in that as a man, I realize my joy, my prayers, my thankfulness, it shouldn't fluctuate with my circumstances. It shouldn't. But it does, right? I mean, it does, and it's a struggle. But let me tell you something. Our circumstances should not change the way we respond ever. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to a husband and a wife or a brother and a brother or whatever, and if we would just get that right? If we would just get that one thing right, that we said, you know what? It doesn't matter the way somebody responds to me. Doesn't matter what they do to me. Doesn't matter if I don't think they're doing the right thing. Doesn't matter if they're not doing what I told them to do. The way I respond should glorify God, right? No matter what. No matter what. Well, Pastor, if they're responding that way, I'm just going to give it back to them the way they give it to me. That's not the sign of a Christian. We should be going over and above as Christians. And the only way we can do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. Which leads to my final thought. And hopefully I can make this quick. I have to remain united in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:27-28 says this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. When God brings something together, it is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It is such a beautiful thing. I think God's word says, every good and perfect gift is from God above, right? Right? Has God brought beautiful things in your life? But here's the thing. There is something that threatens what God has brought together, right? He does. What is it? It's division. It's isolation. It's conflict within the church body or within the marriage or within a friendship. These things, division, isolation, conflict, destroy what God has brought together. Think about it. Why do churches split? Why do Christians get divorced? Why do faith-based friendships fall apart? Because the enemy, the world, or the flesh brings division and conflict into the relationship. There is no way that any Christian couple should ever come to me and go, you know what? We're getting divorced. You know what that tells me? Somebody's acting worldly. They don't want what God wants. They don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit that's living in them. Or maybe they're not Christians at all, right? You see, something else I'll say on this is standing firm in the Holy Spirit is not an individual solo mission either. You see, it is a community effort requiring us to stand firm in one spirit and in one truth with one mind. Amen? Not too convinced this morning? Think about a church split. Why do they happen? Because someone gets a bright idea that things aren't the way that they think they should be, right? That's what it is. Every church split that's ever happened, I can guarantee you, there's a group of people or one person that says, you know what, things aren't the way that I think they should be. Leaving God completely out of it. What does it end up being? Death to the church. For a moment. Because God's bigger than that. But what about the Christian marriage? Think about the Christian marriage. Why is divorce happening in Christian marriage? Because people forget who they are in Christ Jesus. Because all of a sudden the husband or the wife decides their spouse is the enemy, rather than standing firm against the actual enemy of their marriage. They begin to function as a single rather than a couple that God brought together. That's how Christians get divorced. One of the things that I tell couples that I'm getting ready to marry is this. If he succeeds, then she succeeds. And if she succeeds, he succeeds. There should never be a solo mission in any Christian marriage. Never. Ladies, you should have your husband's backs. And husbands, you should have your wife's backs. And your marriage should have Christ in the center of it at all times. And your marriage should be surrendered to the Holy Spirit at all times. So you can respond in a way that builds each other up and never tears down. So I need to wrap this up. I said I'd be done by 11:20. I'm close. We'll see. I'll give you these very quickly. I want to give you three thoughts on how you can remain united in the Holy Spirit. Number one, we must pursue unity. When was the last time you grabbed your wife by the hand and prayed with her and asking God to be in the center of your marriage? To ask the Holy Spirit to be in the center of your family, your home. Church, we need to put aside those petty differences so we can work together in one spirit. Unified so that the enemy cannot get in and mess with our marriages, right? Oh, he will try. He will try and divide you, but when you are intentional about keeping them out, together, there is no weapon that he will form against you that will be successful. Number two, we must contend for the faith. Church, we need to focus our energy on what is important. And that is the mission of our church, or the mission of our marriage, or the mission of our family. Have you ever sat down and got the family together and said, hey, what's the mission? Well, it's just to exist. Oh, the mission is I just got to get till they're 18 so they can get out of my house. Give me a break. These are so vitally important. Your family should have a mission. A mission that puts Christ in the center of the family. That you grow together in Christ. No man, no child, no nobody should be left behind. Amen? They should not. We should focus on the goals in life, on goals in life, rather than being bogged down with the little disagreements. Jude 1:3 says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Do you want to please God? You want to please God? Every Christian should want to please God. And if you want to please God, the world's got to go. I got to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and I better start fighting for the things, the beautiful things that God has given me. I better start fighting for what God has placed in my life. Number three, we must support one another. We have to recognize that when believers stand firm in the Holy Spirit together, our standing firm together encourages the entire church. I mean, it does. It encourages those around us, and it strengthens the faith of those around us. Man, when I see somebody fighting, for their marriage, when they fight to do what God wants them to do, man, that is inspirational, don't you think? And it's contagious. Marriage isn't going to be perfect. Church isn't going to be perfect. But if we all stay focused on remaining unified in God through the work of the Holy Spirit to support each other, it's so important. So vitally important. You see, it's really hard for the enemy to get into a church or into a marriage or into a relationship if everyone involved is standing firm in the Holy Spirit. I could go on for days, because there's been times when my kids were little and there was things happening in our home, and the first thing the pastor always told us was, hey, what's your kids dabbling in? What are you dabbling in? What's this? Look, the enemy's looking for a way to get into your family. And you, look, you can't just be united at the top. You got to be united from the top all the way down. So you need to be encouraging your kids to doing what is right in the eyes of God. I'll leave you with this, Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. God's people, in all they do, must remain united in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you for your word. I'm so excited and fired up for the things you've been showing me. And God, I just pray that you continue to do that. But God, as we have dug deep into your word today and the importance of relying on the Holy Spirit that you've given us. God, help us to fight off the worldly things and help us to surrender our lives every day to you, to your work. God, thank you for loving us enough in our belief of Jesus that you sealed us for the day of redemption. Thank you for that. But God, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to draw close to you and live for you and maybe even die for you a little more and more each day. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this church family. I know that you're going to do great and awesome things. But God, we need to get united and we need to be united with you in the center. So God, I just pray that you'll put that on our hearts each and every day. And that you'll be glorified in all that we do. We love you and we just commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you, and I pray that he keeps you. I pray that he convicts us, and I pray that he keeps on loving us. I pray that God does a work in each of our hearts that turns us around and puts us on his path. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Until next week.